Let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we ask you now to bless us as we look at the well-known story of Zacchaeus and how we would see that you are still out there seeking and saving the lost. Bless us in that task, Lord, in our learning, our understanding, and our retainment of that knowledge. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want you to imagine that Paul Hogan is on the way to America, where he's been wanting to go for a while, and he goes into the local airport bar there and meets a few guys, and they're really happy to see him, and they shout him a few drinks over the bar, and they're having a good time with him, and he's getting to know them, and he finds out these people are from a work function that they're having at the airport bar there before they go off on a trip to Bali together, and they're having a great time. But then he finds out where these people are from. This is the annual outing for a bunch of guys who all work for the ATO. Now you can imagine, if you know the situation, that the ATO has been hammering Paul Hogan a bit of his taxes. This may have suddenly changed his attitude towards them. The fact is, nobody likes the tax man. And you don't even have to be Paul Hogan to do that. I know of no culture where people raise their children with the hope that they will work for the taxation office. You know, I hope that, you know, he becomes the senior accountant, the senior bean counter in the Australian Taxation Office. I don't pray that for Marcus or Theo or Alexis or Alyssa. So we have here one tax man, Zacchaeus. He's very well known. Now, for anyone who's been to Sunday school, you'll know a song, won't you? You can sing it with me if you like. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Little man was... There's not a lot of singing from this segment. You don't know it. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Lord, he wanted to see. Well, yeah. It's a very famous, or maybe not so famous, Sunday school. I never went to Sunday school as a kid, and even I know that song. But we all know the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector who runs up a tree so we could see Jesus when he comes into Jericho. It's a charming story. It's got everything. It's got comedy. You know, this big man of Jericho is in fact a little man who has to scurry up a tree in order to see anything. It's got scandal. You know, the guy was a crook, and yet Jesus is going to go in and eat and visit this guy. It's also got a happy ending where there's a great resolution to the story. Many trees have given their lives for the arts and crafts that have been used to depict the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school drawings and dioramas and sketches and, you know, little things. You pull a string and Zacchaeus climbs up a tree and stuff like that. Now, it's a popular story. I mean, children can identify with it, you know. They know what it's like to watch a parade and you're not tall enough to see what's going on until someone lifts you up and shows you. I mean, children like climbing up trees as well. Adults can also identify this. There are some who want to see Jesus, maybe even get closer to him, but for them it can be embarrassing or even costly to do so in public. But the main point of the story of Zacchaeus is the shocking and the unexpected rescue of God. Jesus does not come to save the righteous, he does not come to save the religious. He comes to rescue those who are thought to be beyond the pale, written off or no hopers. The story of Zacchaeus shows us that Jesus accepts the fish that John West rejects. That's the kind of God we have. The story of Zacchaeus is what the parable of the prodigal son looks like in practice. When a son is lost, then found. When someone wanders off, goes into exile. Is too embarrassed to try even come home, and they find to their surprise that their family has been waiting and searching for them. The story of Zacchaeus is a story about a homecoming, coming home to a family, a covenant family, God's family, that is characterized by joy and forgiveness. We're going to look through this text in three phases. We're going to look first of all a bit of the background, it's setting in Luke, and then we're going to look at two points that get into the story itself. See our first point, and that is the journey comes to an end. When we come to this segment of chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke, we are coming towards the end of this very long travel narrative. This travel narrative began at the end of chapter 9 in verse 51. Jesus had been ministering in Galilee, but then it says he resolutely turned his face to Jerusalem because, literally it says in the original languages, the time of his exodus was approaching. And then you get this long travel narrative as Jesus and his ragtag band of disciples head towards Jerusalem. And it's here we find the majority of teaching about discipleship. Jesus preaches the kingdom, its liberating and transformative power. We find about God's concern for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. And at the same time, we see that Jesus is the Messiah of the Lord. He is the royal son of David who has been sent to Israel to effect their salvation. That's why the material around the Zacchaeus story emphasizes the messianic or the Davidic nature of Jesus' identity and his work. That's why immediately before the Zacchaeus story, we have this depiction of Jesus entering Jericho. And a blind beggar, he's nameless here, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He recognizes who Jesus is, that he is a descendant of David. He is the true, authentic Messiah. And he basically annoys Jesus to try and get healing from him. Then after that, we have the parable of the 10 talents, or the 10 miners, where a nobleman goes away to be made king, and while he's gone, his subjects grumble and they disobey, and they don't use his resources appropriately, or else they oppose him. This is kind of a parable of what's happening at the very moment. The kingdom of God is coming in and through Jesus' works, and there are some who are good disciples, who are willing to recognize his authority and his kingship, but others are either indignant or resistant. And then we have, following that, the triumphal entry, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, and a bunch of pilgrims are yelling, praise be, or hallelujah to the coming king, or the person who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees then rebuke his disciples, tell him to get on his bike and to take his show out of town. But what is interesting is who are the ones who acclaim Jesus as the Savior? It's not the Pharisees. It's not the lawyers. It's not the leading religious officials. It turns out to be the blind beggars, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the hicks from the country. Those are the ones who recognize Jesus as the prophet of God, a son of David, and the Son of God, invested with power over disease and death. In this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus comes for the explicit purpose of dying for the sins of the nation. That's why at the end of chapter 18, you see him predicting for the third time his forthcoming death and resurrection. The day of Israel's rescue is approaching. What this passage does in Luke 19, the Zacchaeus story, it shows what type of salvation he actually brings. It's not there simply to help people, to make them better. It's a ministry of seeking and saving people. But the question is, do people recognize that they are lost? Do people recognize that Jesus is the one in whom they find their salvation? Will they turn away from their sins and trust their deliverer? That is the question, and the Zacchaeus story is the answer. As we get into the story itself, we could summarize the first point like this. Zacchaeus goes out on a limb. Look at verses 1 to 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to try see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus is not simply a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. A system of tax farming was used by the Romans, whereby the government auctioned off contracts to publicans, wealthy tax collectors, who would pay the Romans out of their own pockets and then collect from the public as much as they wanted to recover from their investment. These greedy and cruel profiteers made their profit by collecting much more than their contract required. The system allowed for constant abuses of the public. We have evidence from Egypt, in fact, that tax collectors often had to be accompanied by police or soldiers during their duty. So as you can imagine, Zacchaeus was not a very popular man. Makes me think that there was another reason why he was up in that tree as well. He would have been regarded as greedy, a collaborator with the Romans, a real sinner. These people were simply not liked. You don't have to be Paul Hogan not to like these type of people. He collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. Now, Zacchaeus would have to be careful what alleys he walked down on a dark night. In fact, tax collectors were so unpopular that the historian Josephus says that in one town in particular, when they took up an offering to help the poor or the struggling in their midst, they would not accept money from tax collectors. And in later rabbinic teaching, if a tax collector entered your house, it rendered your house ceremonially unclean and all the inhabitants thereof. You were therefore, in terms of your personal purity, separated from God, and you couldn't go to the temple and worship God without going through a certain ritual. That's the situation that Zacchaeus is in. Despite all this, he wants to see Jesus. He's heard of this man. Perhaps he's heard of the miracles. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus was a bit of a celebrity in Galilee and Judea. So Zacchaeus is naturally curious. He wants to see for himself, but he's got two problems. First, the crowd, and second, he's short. So Zacchaeus takes the initiative. He runs ahead of the crowd, finds a good viewing spot where he can see Jesus. It's kind of like camping out a few days before a big concert you want to see, Whenever it is, Bon Jovi's coming to town apparently, so you're camping out for that. He's out there, he's getting ready so he can get a good view. Now it probably looks very silly. You got the big, wealthy, powerful man of Jericho, big in business, but small in stature, scurrying up a tree like a child. But he does it because he's a seeker. He wants to see Jesus. But soon he will find that the one he wants to see has in fact been looking for him. Let's look at the second part of the story. A little man meets a big saviour. One of the marks of a good novel is there's always an unexpected twist. Turns out the butler did it. Or Sherlock Holmes says, aha, but the dog did not bark. Or the ending is simply not quite the end we expected. Zacchaeus probably thought he was just going to have a look, a gander, a glance at this famous religious leader coming through Jericho. He didn't think he would be a participant any further than that. He thought he would see Jesus, but in fact, he gets to meet Jesus and some more. Look what it says in verses 5 to 10. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. As the narrative unfolds, Jesus arrives at the exact spot where Zacchaeus could see him walking past. Except that Jesus stops in the middle of the parade. He looks at Zacchaeus and calls him by name. As of last night, I formally gave up any hope of the Brisbane Broncos winning the NRL Premiership. That's because they didn't make the finals. However, the Gold Coast Titans did, so there's still a Queensland team in with a chance. Now imagine if the Gold Coast Titans went all the way, they won the premiership, they had a big parade down the main boulevard of the Gold Coast, and there was, big ticker tape parade, people throwing ribbons, a marching band, and the premier and the mayor were all there to greet them. And imagine they're going along, and all of a sudden, the cavalcade stops, the captain of the team gets up, and he points at someone into the crowd, and he says, Bruce! We have to come to your place now for a beer. In the middle of the parade. Imagine all the people would say, who is this guy? What are they going there? We've got the parades on. Imagine that. It'd be rather shocking, unexpected. That's essentially what goes on. Now, we don't know how Jesus knows Zacchaeus, whether people were calling him out, making fun of him. Maybe had a reputation, maybe simply knew it as the Son of God. We don't know. But Jesus tells him to come down immediately, right away, with no delay. He says, I must stay in your house. It is necessary because staying with Zacchaeus will show what his mission is all about. coming to seek and to save sinners, not the righteous, not the well-to-do. Zacchaeus becomes a living parable about the salvation that Jesus offers. Zacchaeus came to see Jesus, and now Jesus invites himself to stay as a house guest. And Zacchaeus' response is quite amazing. It says he came down immediately and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector in Jericho, he immediately obeys what Jesus said, and he is joyous at Jesus' invitation. He responds appropriately. He does what Jesus tells him to do, and he is joyous. You know, the theme of joy here does not simply mean like, oh, that's a very pleasant thing for me to know. That's very nice. I'm very happy about this. No, this is a very special joy. You know, in the prophets it says when God's salvation come, there would be an exuberant overflowing of joy for God's people. You read through the Gospel of Luke and you see at key junctures when salvation comes, it's accompanied by joy. Joy means God's salvation has come. There has been a reversal of circumstances, a reversal of status. Those who were outsiders now become insiders. Those who were in exile now come home. Those who are sinners can be restored to their God. This isn't any kind of ordinary joy. This is what we could call Toyota joy. That's the kind of joy that we have. The special joy that happens when you encounter Jesus. The special joy you have when you are forgiven of your sins, your brokenness is healed. That is the type of joy that Zacchaeus is experiencing. That is why he pretty much jumped down from the tree. Because the greatest celebrity in the land, the person who is regarded as a miracle worker, the son of David, he says, I accept you. And I want to go dine in your house, which in that culture was a sign of acceptance. But the crowd is offended by this, scandalized, we might say, with Jesus wanting to stay with this man. Didn't Jesus know who this man was? I mean, they like Jesus' miracles. They don't mind his teaching, but they do not care for his personal associations. In this culture, eating with a person who had ill-gotten gain made one a partner in crime. Social ostracism of such characters like Zacchaeus was seen as a deterrent. If you shun them, avoid them, that will warn them and it will warn others of the consequences of their action. That is why the crowd objects to Jesus' scandalous action. But note Jesus' response. Now, we don't know exactly when this is. Was it immediately, or was it, as it's depicted in the Jesus video, halfway during the dinner? You know, you've seen the Jesus video where Zacchaeus gets up and he gets his little stash of cash hidden behind the thing. He's got to kind of reach up and get it. Probably during the meal, during the dinner, whenever it was, he gets up and in front of everyone, publicly, through his guests, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. In the scriptures, giving away 20% was considered generous. Giving away more than that is over the top. It's a lavish, extravagant display of charity. And he says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Again, that's biblical laws for restitution. You know, the world of money and business can be dirty. Anywhere there is money changing hands, whether it's down in the ASX down in Sydney, or whether it's in a grubby tin shack in Palestine, you can expect grift and greed to take place. And Zacchaeus was part of that. He was a tax collector, a chief tax collector. Ripping off people is how he made a living. What Zacchaeus does now is what someone like him is supposed to do. He repents and performs the restitution for his crime. He gives away half of his possessions. Zacchaeus shows all the signs of a transformed heart. Jesus then offers a bit of a mini commentary on what's going on. When Jesus stays in his house, salvation comes to that house. Zacchaeus has proved by his contrition and faith, not by his descent, that he is a child of Abraham. He shows his family likeness by welcoming Jesus with joy and making amends for his wrongdoings. And that leads to Jesus' description of his own ministry. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The work of Jesus is one of seeking and saving. He is the shepherd who saves his sheep from danger. He's the mother hen who protects his chicks from the barnyard fire. The book of Ezekiel foretells of a new Davidic king who will come and shepherd God's people when they are scattered and abused all over the land. Jesus' ministry shows that God is making good those promises. On top of that, Zacchaeus becomes a model of how to respond to Jesus. His story is what the parable of the prodigal son looks like in practice. His story is the opposite of the rich ruler, because Zacchaeus' possessions are not an obstacle to him following Jesus. There's a lot written about possessions, wealth and money in the Gospel of Luke, and how it can inhibit or be an obstacle for people. Now, Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus is an example of the rich person who goes through the eye of that needle. That's how powerful the grace and mercy of God is. As to what this means for Luke's readers, the people he's trying to communicate this story to, I think Daryl Bock gives a very good summary. He says this: Luke desires his readers to see Jesus' initiative in ministry and the proper way to respond to him. Jesus reaches out and cares for the sinner. Many missionary efforts have been fueled by a similar desire. In turn, the sinner comes humbly and welcomes Jesus with joy. Through Jesus' initiative, the sinner is transformed and values are changed. God's graciousness to the sinner is also the basis for the sinner's response of generosity to others, along with an effort to right past wrongs. Jesus is the model saviour, while Zacchaeus is the model saint. Zacchaeus did not collect taxes in his encounter with Jesus. Rather, he discovered how God cancels spiritual debt. What the story shows above all, I guess, is Jesus' attitude towards the lost. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus, who was lost. Jesus called him. Jesus had fellowship with him. Jesus inspired him. Jesus saved him. This is what Jesus thinks of the lost. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because God is and always has been the missionary God. The mission of God did not begin with the coming of Jesus. The mission of God goes back as far as the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, God came to the garden and he called out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" God has always been seeking out his people, calling them back to himself. We find that time and again in the prophets, and then particularly and richly in the story of Jesus. You know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy to forget the transforming power of the gospel. It changes people. Just this Friday gone, we had the pleasure of having a man speak in a chapel. His name was Peter. 10 years ago, he was a prisoner incarcerated in a correctional facility in Sydney. 10 years ago, that's where he was. Now he is a prison chaplain in Fiji, ministering the good news of the transforming power of Jesus Christ to those at the far bottom rung of society, people whose sins far outweigh that of Zacchaeus. What turns someone from an inmate to a chaplain, from a criminal to a loving father of four? The answer is Jesus Christ. We can take this away. It's easy for us to think that Christianity is for the religion for nice, honest, decent, middle-class, redhead folk like me. But Jesus is not the God of the middle class. He's the Saviour of the lowly, the Redeemer of the reprobates, the Champion of the downtrodden. He's the Seeker of the lost, the Forgiver of the fallen. So there is hope for the selfish rich. There is hope for prodigal sons and daughters who wander off, for people who aren't walking a straight line. They may not be looking for God, but God is looking for them. In the after of the 9/11 tragedy, I remember seeing on CNN a father looking desperately for his daughter, putting up posters of her all over the place, showing her picture to every policeman and fireman and official he came across, because he was desperately looking for her. God is like that father, searching and calling his people. You know, I hate it when people say that they found God, or someone says to you, "I see you found God." I remember watching a news report a few years ago when Chappelle Corby was in prison, and they said, "Chappelle Corby has found God." Now, what they mean by that is her desperation has become so desperate that she's now turned to religion as an extreme way of trying to get over this. That's what it means in their language. Nobody finds God. You know why? God isn't lost. He knows where he is. So if someone says, you know, "Did you find God?" You should say, "No, he wasn't lost. But I was in prison when God found me. Or I was here or I was there." You don't find God, he finds you, because he's the missionary God. So if you are a Zacchaeus, if you are looking at Jesus from a safe distance, you need to know that Jesus is calling you. He wants to come and stay at your place. He wants to save you. He wants you to become a son or daughter of God's family. Perhaps one of the best ways of summarizing what we see in this Zacchaeus story comes from a song by the gospel folk singer Don Francisco, who sings a song about God's love for those who have strayed or wandered away. I certainly won't sing it for you, but I will read out the last chorus. And then we're going to listen to it, I believe. "I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. And it's yours if you'll come home again to me." If you're a prodigal son or daughter who has wandered off, now is the time to come home. If you've admired Jesus from afar, it's time to get up close and personal and meet him again. If you're like the crowd who grumbles at the persons that Jesus saves, then now is your opportunity to align yourself with the purpose and plan of God. On that note, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the missionary God. You are seeking and saving the lost, Lord, and us who were lost in our sin and our separation, our alienation. You cross that divide in your Son and you bring us into your family, thanks to the cross and the resurrection, Lord. And Lord, we pray we would show our family likeness by expressing the joy that you've put into our hearts and sharing in the mission that you continue on. Bless us, Lord, in that task, for the glory of your Son, the seeker and saver of souls and all people. Amen.